Good morning, Summit fam. It is great to be together. I'm really excited. Today is we're finishing up our witness sermon series, and this sermon series has been really great as we look at from beginning to end how Scripture has revealed the missionary nature of our God, His heart for humanity. We see it in the Old Testament, where right out of the gate, when there's fracture and God is pursuing Adam and Eve back into relationship, we see it as He makes a promise with Abraham. And God promises him that through him and his descendants that he is going to bless the earth, that he is going to redeem humanity. In God's missional movement across time, he has included us, his people, into his movement, into participation. Back in the Old Testament, he called the Israelites to demonstrate his very character and his nature to the nations around them. And then through them, he's drawing people to himself. And then in the New Testament, we still see our missional God. The Father sends Jesus who came to seek and save the lost, Jesus who then sends his followers out, the church going out equipped by his Holy Spirit to share and display the very love and goodness of God. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As his witnesses, he promises us his Spirit, his very presence with us, and his Spirit, his power, his infinite resources for us, whether near, like Jerusalem, with friends and family and neighbors, or far, all the nations of all the world and every space in between. And this word was for his apostles then and for his followers today, for you, for me, right? That by his Spirit, we go out in the world and we embody the very life of Christ and share the knowledge of Jesus through everything that we say and everything that we do. And we do it with the same Jerusalem focus. We're witnesses in our home base, to our families and to our friends and to our neighbors. And we're witnessing far. We engage and support that work that he is up to all around the world. And we spread the love of God in Christ Jesus all over this planet and to all Judea and Samaria. And this, I don't think this is just about a regional geography. Like just a moving out. Yes, all of Judea and Samaria is about covering ground. But I also think that this statement is an invitation to cross the boundary line. All of Judea and Samaria, well, that would have been the outskirts of Israelite territory. So when Jesus says this is an invitation to witness in non-Jewish communities. All of Judea and Samaria is to witness to those who are unfamiliar, those who are different than us, different cultures, people who speak different languages, people with different personalities, different habits, different social skills, people with different socioeconomic backgrounds or different educational backgrounds. And even people that we may want to avoid. I mean, after all, the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered a low class of people by the Jews. And in history, there were different things about them intermarrying with non-Jews, and they didn't keep the law. And so the Jewish people would have nothing to do with them. And here, Jesus is instructing his followers to be a witness to everyone. His love has no boundaries. God invites all into his family, and he entrusts his followers He entrusts us with his message to be shared to everyone. I think if we're being honest about this idea, it's not really all that comfortable for us. I think theoretically, of course, we would all agree that this seems right and this seems good and this is wonderful. But the concrete reality of this idea in our own lives, well, that's harder. That's a challenge. You know, witnessing Jesus, talking about him and sharing his love with people we don't know, with people who then are different, maybe even some that we have biases towards, stuff around different cultures or genders or sexuality, even people that we might actually want to avoid. Or how about those who are biased against us? Right, those we're called to witness Jesus to people who disagree with us, who oppose us. And this isn't easy. I mean, especially as we consider the growing swell of hostility and resentment towards Christianity. You know, I've been reading some different books lately, like Unchristian by David Kinnaman and How to Reach the West Again by Timothy Keller. And in these books, there's some really alarming statistics. Here in North America, each generation is becoming less Christian, and increasing numbers of people now see the church actually as bad for people, restrictive of people's basic civic human rights, an obstacle to progress, to social progress. About a third of young people today are saying that Christianity represents a negative image that they don't want to be associated with. Not the faith, not the people, not the Bible, not Jesus. Christians have become famous for what we oppose rather than who and what we are for. You know, the top three reported perceptions from those outside the Christian faith is that we are bigoted, judgmental, and hypocritical. Some of the other comments were that we're old-fashioned, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, boring, not accepting, and confusing. Now, how do we respond in this? Like, how do we respond to everyone? You know, those who are even hostile and opposed to us, or those that avoid us. Well, I certainly don't think that we've always done it well. I think sometimes we, in certain circumstances, we're tempted to respond to the negativity by promoting a less offensive faith. The kind where we take out the unpopular parts of Jesus' teaching and we de-emphasize them. Or we do things like replace certain words with other words to like just soften their impact or to avoid a confrontation. Words like sin or repentance or confession. I believe that there are circumstances and people that we engage with where we can be tempted to dilute our witness. I think sometimes too, we can be tempted to go the other way, you know, motivated to protect God and our faith. We can get defensive. We can even, you know, get angry. We have the best intentions to try and fix people's ideas about Jesus, but what ends up happening is that there is less conversation and there are more conclusions happening. And we no longer embody grace or compassion. We come across as legalistic or close-minded or judgmental. I think sometimes in hard circumstances, we can withdraw altogether. God writes about it through Jonah's life, Jonah's reaction in the Bible. Right? God sends Jonah to Nineveh to speak about the evil that's happening there. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. So this is the Gentiles. Jonah is a Jew. He wants no part of this. He admits later that he didn't want to see God's mercy on Nineveh. And so he dips, he puts as much distance as he can between himself and Nineveh, and he runs in the opposite direction. And it's really ugly, but I think that we can respond like this too. We can be motivated by maybe a personal bias, and we can avoid certain people or certain circumstances. And I believe for all of us, if we were ruthlessly honest about it, I would say that at one time or another, that we've either thought about it or have responded in one of these ways. Because I think if we're honest, it feels uncomfortable, and it can feel inconvenient and costly and embarrassing. Can you relate? Has skepticism or bias or discomfort or favoritism ever stopped you? Ever stopped you short from fully partnering with God and bringing the life and the life of Christ to others? You know, this invitation from Jesus is to be a witness for all people. You know, it's God's plan that we are the very conduits by which people are encountering God and experiencing his love and hearing his gospel. And if our love doesn't transcend our personal limitations, we will have short-circuited God's love in the world. You know, to witness Christ, it requires us to extend our love beyond our own borders. So how do we do it? How do we display his love to all people? You know, how do we respond to others the way that he does, with lives that are marked by truth and grace, that are defined by service and sacrifice, that demonstrate love and humility to others? Well, he shows us what it looks like in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. In Luke 10, a man approaches Jesus and he starts to talk to him, and he asks him about eternal life. And Jesus answers, but he directs the discussion to relationships and what it means to love, what it means to love God and what it means to love others. And Jesus clarifies for us that love is more than a feeling. It's a practice. It is knowing and following in our lifestyle and in our conduct. But this answer that Jesus gives, it challenges the cultural ideas of love and community. Because this guy that Jesus is talking to, I think he realizes that he couldn't possibly succeed in this, because there's people in his life that he couldn't love like that. For instance, he's a Jew, so he wouldn't associate with those Samaritans or Romans or other foreigners. So in this conversation with Jesus, he tries to limit the parameters of what Jesus is saying. He asks a question about loving others. He says, who is my neighbor? Like, neighbor in the Greek is someone who's near, or in the Hebrew, someone you have association with. And at this question, Jesus has the opportunity to correct this guy's thinking. Jesus defines for us who our neighbor is and what our responsibility is to them. And he tells a parable, like a story. And it's about a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way, he's robbed of everything that he has, including his clothes, and he's beaten within an inch of his life, and he's left for dead. And Jesus says that three people walk by. The first is a priest. And the priest doesn't show any love, any compassion, and he passes on the other side of the street. And the Levite comes by next. And the Levite also ignores the man. He passes by. And last, the Samaritan, the least of the three who would have shown compassion. But it's the Samaritan who's moved to help him. The Samaritan sees him. He's moved by compassion for him. He doesn't consider if this injured man is a Jew or a Gentile, the man's race or religion. It makes no difference to him. The person was in desperate need, so he helps him. and he dresses his wounds with wine to disinfect them. He dresses them with oil to soothe the pain. And then he puts them on his animal and he takes them to an inn for a time of healing. And then he goes above and beyond. He tells the innkeeper, he pays him more and he says, look after him. The Samaritan, he saw his neighbor as anyone. Anyone in need. And I think as it is for each of us, you know, as we go about our lives, there will be people on our path, people in need of help, help in the most important way, people who are without Jesus, people who are in the need of the love of God, people who have been hurt and left broken and without hope in this life. And these people, maybe even people that we feel like passing by, it's these people that Jesus says, by my spirit, be my witness. And so there's three things in the story that I want to highlight to encourage us about how we do this. And the first of which is that the Samaritan sees. You know, the priest and the Levite who went by, they saw a problem. But the Samaritan, he sees a person. To display the love of Jesus, we're going to need holy perspective. Let me share a story with you about what I mean. A few years ago, my husband Sean and I were driving downtown, and we're on Bloor West, and we get stopped in traffic. And there's a number of cars who are trying to do the valet service that's in front of Holt Renfrew there. So we needed to wait. And there's lots of people on the sidewalk, and they're walking, and they're shopping, and Sean's driving. So I'm just staring at the window, doing some people watching. And I noticed that beside the doorman, there's this street-involved man, and he's buskering. He's looking for spare change. He's playing this recorder. He's dancing. He's working hard. And I'm watching all these people walk by and ignore him. And I'm looking at these people and the part of town that we're in, and the look of their cars and the logos on their shopping bags. I mean, these are people with means to help, but they just keep walking by. That's so, like, I'm watching this guy and he's playing and he's dancing and the people are ignoring him. And I start praying. I'm like, Lord, my heart's breaking for this guy. Would you just help him? Would you move these people to notice him? And people are going by and I'm praying and nothing's being given to this guy. And I'm saying, Lord, move them so that he can eat. And I'm praying and nobody cares and nobody does anything. And God interrupts me and he says, Amy, it's okay. Don't worry for him. I know him and he knows me. Instead, pray for the others on the street. Do you see them? Look at them. They walk by somebody in need, too distracted, too preoccupied, too concerned for their own well-being. Pray for them, Amy. Pray for those who do not know me. My perspective was so limited. It was so small and probably a little biased. But God woke me up to this urgent, expansive opportunity that was all around. God wants us to see reality the way that he sees reality. And Jesus, he changes the way that we see those around us. He works in us to put aside fear or pride or ignorance or bias or misunderstanding. By his spirit, we are his witnesses. By his spirit, he expands our capacity. And we see beyond the difficulties and the dirt and the cost and the commitment. As God does this transforming work in us, he enables us to see others in a new light, because there are spiritual realities that Jesus lives and breathes that we can't see. And we need the Spirit to show us. God says, lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready. Church, we need to look up. Look up from our screens, our worldly pursuits, our busyness. How often in a day do we notice others? Like truly notice, like with a loving attention. This is a move outside of self. It's to prioritize God's priorities. People, those people that Jesus came and gave his life to save, people. That's what it's worth to him. All over this region, there is this desperate need for Jesus all around us every day. When we go into the grocery store, or in a classroom, or grabbing coffee, or at the gym, wherever we are, there are others that God is longing to love through us. Do we see them? Let's practice. Let's practice looking. Start with seeing, noticing, giving our perspective for God's perspective. We ask, Holy Spirit, we pray you give us a holy perspective to see others like you do. The second thing in this story that I want to highlight is that, you know, the Samaritan personally engages. You know, he's moved with compassion, and he personally responds, right? He's binding and he's treating these wounds. He responds in love. To witness Jesus, we need his holy power to love. You know, it's the love of God that's operating in the human heart that enables us to do this. It's not love like a... or caring like a kind of sentimental, emotional outpouring. This is a love like God loves. It's a love that loves people before they're lovable. A love that has no agenda of getting something in return. It's a love that steps in and gets involved personally. You know, displaying the love of Jesus, sharing Christ, it's done in the context of relationship. You know, connecting with people in relationship means that we respect them, that we value them. In relationship, we're responsible to understand and love and identify with where they are. And at the same time, being in relationship with them means that we are able and willing to challenge. In the book, Building a Discipling Culture, there's a story about a guy named Monty Roberts. I don't know if you guys know Monty Roberts. He's done extensive work with horses. And he went out and observed horses in the wild. And he noticed that when a new horse attempted to join the herd, the lead mare would turn towards that horse, and she would stare it dead in the eyes, and she would flatten her ears. And this was a language and a position of challenge. And the new stallion would stop and adopt a position of a juvenile horse and paw at the ground and bow in submission to the lead mare. And at doing this, then, the mare turns her flank towards the new horse and she lifts her ears. It's an offer of invitation, because this is a powerful position of vulnerability for the lead mare. She's exposing the flank is this very vulnerable part where predators would attack on a horse. So she's showing a vulnerability and an openness. So then the stallion gets invitation and would start to inch closer to the mare. And then she would turn and she would flatten her ears and she would stare. A position of challenge. And this goes back and forth. The process of invitation and the process of challenge, and it gets repeated until the two are so close that they would touch. And then at this point, the young mare is admitted into the herd. So this appropriate mix of invitation and challenge, this is what creates a trust-based relationship. You know, and time again, we see in the Gospels, Jesus does this. He invites his followers into an intimate relationship with him and also initiates a direct challenge to behaviors that were wrong and unhealthy. Jesus would draw his disciples closer. He loved them. But he also gave opportunity for them to accept kingdom responsibility. And it's important that both dynamics work together, because we won't see people grow into the people that God intended them to be in relationship if we don't balance both. If you have a high invitation, low challenge kind of environment, it's going to be nice. It's going to be cozy, but also a little limp and boring and comfortable. But what if you have like a high challenge, low invitation? That relationship is like, it's demanding and stressful and likely discouraging. So it's about balancing these two things. And if the quality of our relationships are consistently Christ-centered, the gospel is going to come up everywhere, because it's how we talk and it's how we live. And then we hold the tension to communicate and minister the gospel without compromising the essence of the gospel itself. Relational ministry is the pathway to spiritual formation and faith. It's in relationships we show up with authenticity and humility and extend the challenge of following Jesus. But not from a place of superiority or power, but from a place of pursuing the way of Jesus together. And that's where the strength of our witness lies, in loving relationship. So as you think about your life, where do you have an opportunity to respond personally, to engage? Is there someone in your life? We ask, Holy Spirit, we pray you give us a holy power to love others like you do. So the last thing in the story that I want to highlight is the Samaritan's commitment. You know, he sees this man who needs help, and he sees this all the way through. You know, not only does he fix him up, but then he travels with him to the inn and he stays with him at the inn and he pays for all of his expenses. And then he gives money to the innkeeper and says that he needs to care for him and ensure that he is well. The Samaritan responds with an extraordinary commitment. To witness Jesus, we need a holy perseverance. Because when we love, it leads to commitment. This isn't just about an encounter with God for people. For true and lasting change to take place, people need a relationship with God and his people. Following Jesus is a process and a journey. It's not a one-time decision. When we witness, it comes with responsibility. If not, people will be left praying prayers that they don't understand, or with Bibles that they don't know how to read. All right, when a person makes a commitment to Christ, it is the first step into a much larger reality. So Jesus invites us into this ongoing dynamic. So how are we cultivating our relationships or environments for deeper life change to take place with people? How are we engaging them in significant and accountable relationships? How are we challenging them to witness Christ in their spaces? And we need to remember that this commitment that we make to walk it out with others, to love others, we are not doing this alone. This shouldn't feel heavy, because as we are together, beginning a new life and a new family, it requires love and it requires care from the family of God. It's a network of life-giving and life-sustaining relationships, both with God and with each other. You know, our church family is a place to belong to. It's not a place we come to. We're responsible for each other. We pray for one another. We commit to each other. That's why church membership at the very core of it is relationship. Covenant relationship with each other. So our most important influence will come out of our everyday lives, our everyday relationships of living life together, learning together about becoming the people that Christ intended, and being real and being authentic about our process, and making our lives visible for others to see. And spiritual depth, it develops slowly. And as the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people, and character is transformed. You know, Jesus in us, and then Jesus through us affecting, you know, the things we say and how we live. And then as people change, as individuals change, well, families start to change. Love replaces fear. Dedication replaces abandonment. Sacrifice and service replace things like selfishness or pride. And as families change, communities are influenced. We see improved systems, education, medical care, politics. Over time, our cities are invaded by heaven, and God's kingdom expands and expands over regions and all the nations. Because we're equipped by Christ in us to powerfully stand and continue in love. Love that lets people know that they are cared about kind of love. Grace that will give room for change. Mercy that picks people up when they fall. Peace that costs us personally to keep it. And truth to guide people in ways that God invites us to live. And yes, we are going to stumble and we are going to fumble, but we do not give up. Family life will not be clean and tidy. Family life is messy, but it's real. And we continue together for the long haul. We're committed like Christ to stay, to endure, to contend for others, both inside and outside our comfort zone. You know, we choose to prioritize others, knowing that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And so we devote our lives to love and give our best, our all. So is there a relationship in your life that you need to make time for? Someone who God wants to love someone through in your life. We ask, Holy Spirit, we pray you give us holy perseverance as we commit to others the way you do. So these are three things in this story. I'm sure there's far more beautiful points that God shows us here, but there's three things in this story that as we consider our witness to all of Judea and to Samaria, that these are the ways that we can witness Christ, to display him and share his good news with the world. Can we do something together, actually? Will you stand with me? Those three statements, I'd like us to read those as we conclude, that we pray those three statements together. Chris, do you have the slide with the three statements? Yeah. So we'll say these in unison together out loud, and then I will close us off in prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray you give us a holy perspective to see others like you do. Holy Spirit, We pray you give us a holy power to love others like you do. Holy Spirit, we pray you give us holy perseverance as we commit to others like you do. Jesus, may it be true for us that your extraordinary power that is at work within us would enable us to love like this. Without you, we would be limited in our vision and in our capacity and in our endurance, but by you, all things are possible. And so we ask that you continue to do this beautiful and deep work in us, that you might be displayed more fully through us to a world in need. And that we would be risky and bold in our faith and step into those places that we may feel uncomfortable about. Lord Jesus, you know where there's stuff in our life. And we just ask that by your power, you would work to reveal those things, that we could get rid of those things that block us from sharing you more fully in the world who needs you. So this morning, Lord Jesus, open-handedly, we ask that you would come, that in us you would do these beautiful things, that by your Spirit we would be witnesses for you. In your name we pray. Amen.